Remember now that what we have been talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5 has a focus. And the focus of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul comes down to the end of the chapter and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he's speaking about a lot of interpersonal relationships. He's speaking about a lot of sin and deportment issues, and he likens it to things that are concerning Christ and the church. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is quite a supernatural relationship. And what God has done for us by baptizing us without water, baptizing us by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, are words that we can say. But many's the time when we say the words and we really don't countenance what they really carry with them. And so the teachings in Ephesians chapter 5 point us inexorably toward verse 32, having to do then with the mystery relationship. Now, it's needful to remember, Romans 16:25, we had to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we are to be faithful steward of the mystery. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, verse 9, we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, we begin our lesson this evening with Ephesians 5:32 still in the back of our minds, and we start in verse 8, where we see that we were sometimes darkness. The verse does not say we were sometimes in darkness. We were part of the dark program. We were part of the darkness program. We are now light, and so we are children of light. We don't walk in darkness anymore. You remember in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I was unsaved for quite a while before the Lord graciously saved my soul, and I can tell you that there was never a bar that I ever went to that was well lit, because bars are oriented toward the children of darkness and things which are done in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we were sometimes, it doesn't say in darkness, we were darkness. We were sometimes darkness. But now, aren't those wonderful words expressing the change of position? But now, ye are light in the Lord. So, if that's who we are, and the Bible says that we are, then, see how Paul ends verse 8? Then act like who God has made you. I say this to you, and I've said it probably 1,000 times. This will make 1,001. The most important thing a believer needs to do, number one, find out what God has for you in Christ. Number two, act like it. And so that's exactly what this verse speaks to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, first thing you do, you find out who you are. You're now light. You used to be dark, now you're light. Now walk that way. That's who you are. Let's jump over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, a fascinating passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1, where we see chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm so bad with my mouse. The times and seasons, brethren, Paul says, ye have no need that I write unto you. You know why you have no need that Paul write that unto you? Because you're not in the times and seasons business. You're not in the prophetic program looking for the Antichrist, looking for the day of the Lord, looking for the tribulation. So there's no need to write to you about that. There's no need to write to me about hair care. No need to write to me about the proper application of shampoo, the proper scalp massaging to make the follicles. No need to write to me about that, because it's pointless. I haven't anything to apply it to. And so now, you see, we operate according to the revelation of the mystery. We need not know about those times and seasons of Israel. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. You know this perfectly. And you're going to have a secret meeting of the Lord in the air. So when they're running around town saying peace and safety, and putting on their UN hats, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail. That word travail, that is an anglicized French word, comes out of the French language and means labor pains. But you see that right in the verse, don't you? As travail upon a woman with child. So the woman with child, she has labor pains. That's travail. And they shall not escape. You don't need to know about this stuff. But ye, brethren, slow down now and go back to verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, for when they, you know who the they is? It's not you, it's them. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Paul says, I have no need to write unto you, because this stuff's about them. Do you see how simple this passage becomes when you pay attention to the pronouns and the King James English? When they say peace and safety, that's not about us. When they have sudden destruction come upon them, then they shall not escape. Well, that's about them. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. So, you were darkness. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. But now you're children of light. Do you see the doctrinal application of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8? When he talks about how you were darkness, do you see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And now that you are children of light, do you see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? So what you know is not according to the travail of the woman with child. What you know is according to the revelation of the mystery and the new thing, the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that okay, how are we doing now? Is that better? Are you able to hear me? Okay, I'm glad to know that. Thank you very much. My cursor turned into an hourglass, and my past experience, you know, I've been doing this for more than 4 years. My past experience has been that when my cursor turns into an hourglass like that, somebody's trying to hack. And so if I were you, I'd stay away from personal messages. I'd stay away from IMs. If somebody's trying to hack. But I could be wrong about that. Sometimes you're paranoid, and sometimes they are after you. All right, you guys. We're back up and running. Welcome back, my dear wife, Carol. Okay. We dealt with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 before the break. And let's then go on to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, where we see something about the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, the unsaved people are able to produce good works, but it is the fruit of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. The children of the light are part of the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Word of God is a light in a dark place. And we recognize that all of us as children of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, are born in the light. The Word bears light, and we receive spiritual light from God's book. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the agency of our soul's salvation. And so, we see we are associated with the light, and it is by God's light shining that we can then recognize the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit has an orientation toward goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I say this to you, and I don't want to sound difficult, but truth falls on the street unwelcome very often, and the issues of getting our Bibles right and rightly dividing the Word of Truth are something that we need to be engaged in, even though it might well be unpopular. Now, I suppose we could go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and look at the so-called fruit of the Spirit as they are listed there, but I think you are very well familiar with those passages, so I'm not going to do that. I am going to say to you that what you are looking at in your King James Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, happens to be right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 is about the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see that word truth at the end of the passage? Well, new translations change that word from truth to light, L-I-G-H-T. The oldest manuscript ever found, P-46, says truth. Vaticanus, which is the oldest codex, says photos, P-H-O-T-O-S, says light. Now, here's the problem. We are children of light, and that is based on truth. If you begin worshiping light, remember, the devil has transformed himself into an hourglass again. Okay, yeah. Am I back? Yeah. It's a funny thing where I'll be minding my own business and just teaching along, and all of a sudden my cursor will turn into an hourglass. And when that happens, I've lost you guys. So I'll try to pay attention to that. And yes, I'm glad that it is okay now. Did you get that part about how the new translations change the word truth to the word light and how wrong that is? We, by God's truth, become part of the light. We become children of light. We don't go chasing after light. You see how clever the devil is? Okay, then we can move on, hopefully. Let's take a quick look at a marvelous verse in Romans chapter 15, in verse 14. And in Romans chapter 15, in verse 14, if I can do this, Paul says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Can you see applying Romans chapter 14, verse 15, among the children of darkness? You couldn't get it done. Romans 14, verse 15 speaks to spiritual maturity among the saints. Do you see that? And so that is a product of walking in light. That is a product of walking in spiritual maturity. Wouldn't it be nice if you got an email from the Apostle Paul and it said the content of Ephesians chapter 15, verse 14. We're able to admonish one another, we're filled with all knowledge, we're full of goodness, and we're operating with righteous motives. Wow, what a concept. Now, the church, the body of Christ, we have that potential. Many times we don't live up to our potential, do we? Meanwhile, we have that potential. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5 and 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. A very short verse. We should search the Scriptures to see that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, one of the problems that a person such as Psalms 1 has with us, or other people have with dispensational teachers, is they hear us as being lawless, and then they look at how some of us behave, and that gives testimony to being lawless. But as a matter of fact, we operate by the fruit of the Spirit, and as a matter of fact, we should have that desire to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to hit on a couple of things that I believe are unacceptable unto the Lord. Notice the verse we are on is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, proving, that is, you test it out, you try it out, what is acceptable unto the Lord. I'm going to tell you a few things that I believe to be unacceptable unto the Lord. Are you with me? You ready for this? Not believing the Bible is unacceptable. Not having a Bible you believe and trust is unacceptable behavior. You need the final authority of God's Word operating in your life. There's no assembly, there's no church, there's no person in a three-piece suit or in a Zorro robe that is able to replace the head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he operates through his book. So, number one, it is acceptable to believe what God said to you. After all, let God be true and every man a liar. Number two, it is not acceptable to be indifferent about doctrinal right and wrong. The whole function of the Word is to operate according to right doctrine, and to teach us that which is right doctrine. And so it is unacceptable for a believer to take a position whereby there is an ambivalence toward the truth of God's Word. God's Word is true. Its doctrines are important to be followed, to be understood. And notice now that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at what is number one on the list. Doctrine is number one on the list. From doctrine comes reproof. From doctrine comes correction. From doctrine comes instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. So point number one, as Art and Lydia put up there, point number one, it is acceptable to be a believer in God's Word. It is unacceptable. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, I got that hourglass again, no question about it. And so I was gone for a couple of seconds, and now I'm back. And I'm okay now. I kind of figured out. I've got my watchdog is there. And, of course, you know I don't take PMs or any of that for those kinds of reasons. Now, it is unacceptable to abandon dispensational Christianity for the sake of the covenant crowd. It is unacceptable to abandon dispensational Christianity for the sake of the covenant crowd. You cannot compromise to get where you need to be. We, as the church, the body of Christ, are supposed to be winning the world. I would submit to you that the world has won the church, and that now the church strives to do everything in as worldly a manner as it possibly can. And I'm going to add a fourth point, and the fourth point is that the acceptance of paganism and Romanism is unacceptable. The idea of moving away from that which is in your Bible to that which isn't in your Bible and pretending as if you are raising your congregation with the nurture and admonition of the Lord is unacceptable. Now, I bring you these thoughts from the verses with which we are dealing in Ephesians chapter 5, that we should do that which is acceptable unto the Lord. It is often said to me, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I really wasn't interested in identifying wrongness. I'm interested in identifying what is right. And if it's just ambivalent, if it's just neuter, that's not good enough. For we should do what we do for His glory. So somebody comes along and says, well, you know, Easter eggs, it's just an egg. Why do you care? I care because it teaches a wrong doctrine. It's Romanism, it's paganism, and so I think it matters. A lot of people don't think it matters. A lot of people, when you go looking for light, they don't have much to show you. And, you know, Dr. Ruckman has a saying that I've remembered all these years, and that is that light rejected becomes lightning. And what he means by that is when you disregard something that you've learned from your Bible, that thing is the something that will catch up with you at some point in time and minister trouble to you. And so, again, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. That's the old five and dime verse. And we go to verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, do you remember where we started in this passage? We saw Ephesians 5:8. We were darkness, but now we're light. Well, that verse speaks to the fact that we were unsaved, but now we're saved. So, when Ephesians 5:11 comes along and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that speaks to our fellowship issues with unsaved people who are engaged in works of darkness. You know why they're engaged in works of darkness? Because light is foreign to them. And without salvation, the light will not come on. The only light they will see is Satan's light attempting to blind them from the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's a hard thing. You've got unsaved people in your family. You've got unsaved people at the workplace. And you should be civil. You should be kind. You should be polite. You should attempt to get them the gospel and get them saved. But when it comes to going on vacation together, that's probably not a good idea. We should not have anything to do. We should cast off. That's a proactive stance toward the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Now, when you are dedicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and setting your affections on things above, I'm going to suggest to you that you are operating then according to the replacement principle, whereby you will have less and less time, less and less opportunity, less and less interest, less and less inclination to engage in the works of darkness. Let me give you a personal example. I have not gone bowling since the Lord saved my soul, but I'm convinced that bowling is not a sin. It's just a silly game. And the mathematics of bowling, that's interesting. And it's a funny thing, isn't it? Do you know how far the pitcher's rubber is from home plate? Do you know how long that distance is? And do you know how long the distance is from the foul line to the 1-3 pocket when you go bowling? These kinds of things, I find these kinds of things interesting because they're both 60 feet and 6 inches. And it's just curious, isn't it, that some of these things speak to testing the limits of human control over athletic objects and some of those kinds of things. I don't think for a minute that going bowling is a sinful activity. Meanwhile, I don't and won't, because I do know that every bowling alley is also a beer joint. And I do know that it's going to be a smoke-filled den of cussing, and I was offered today 4 Cincinnati Reds tickets, and I turned them down. I don't want to hear that kind of language. I don't want to hear the trash talk. It used to be the worst thing you ever heard was kill the umpire. Well, now, my, that would be a pleasant respite compared to the kinds of things that are said. And so, again, we are children of the light. And there's just no fellowship there. You can associate with people, you can work with people, but when it comes to trying to be like-minded with them, it can't happen. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is not about getting saved or not, it's about inheritance. And so you see the bad behavior that is out there. Why, the idea of homosexuality was something that, hey, it wasn't just in the closet a generation ago. It was not spoken about. It was not talked about. Now, my goodness, it's not just an alternate lifestyle. I'm going to suggest to you that for the politicians in the mainstream media, it has become the preferred lifestyle. And until you bury me, I'm going to tell you, it's not a lifestyle. It's a style whereby you die early. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You know why they don't like you, brothers and sisters? You know why the unsaved, fleshy people don't like you? Because you are a reproach to them. Verse 13. You point to their behavior and say, that was shameful. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done. And the things that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 would call shameful, those things are the topic of the Tonight Show, the topic of late night, the topic of the comedians, the language, the ribald, the behavior, it's out of bounds. And so when you don't go there, when you don't listen, when you don't support it, you are an offense. Not that you've attacked it, but just the lack of your presence is something that reproves the unrighteous works of darkness. So, it's a right thing for your testimony. It's a right thing for your treasure. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel, and that treasure should not be taken to the spiritual dump. That treasure should not be exposing itself to the filth and offscouring of the world, but rather walk in light, walk in newness of life. So, we come down through the fellowship issue, and we come down through the shame issue of verse 12. Verse 13, talking about these things which are reproved. Light, which the body of Christ is, makes obvious that which is dark. And so when you stand, and you stand for your Bible rightly divided, salvation by grace through faith, when you stand that we should be doing all that we do for His glory and having our affections set on things above, when you stand there, you are casting a shadow. You are exposing darkness round about you. So don't deify yourself. Don't make yourself some second blessing holiness. Don't do that. But do understand that even as a member of the body of Christ, even when we're a long way from being as mature and as godly as we ought to be, our very presence is a reproof to the darkness system that Satan, who the prince of darkness, would have in place. Now, here we begin to get yelled at. How do you like getting yelled at? Do you mind? I hope you've grown a little thicker skin since the Lord saved your soul. so that when he yells, you hear him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wake up, you sleepyhead, and arise from the dead, that Christ shall give thee light. So here's a concern that there is that lethargy which brings that behavior that is we're just not sharp, we're lazy. This verse that Paul uses is very similar to what Jehovah God says to Israel. And Jehovah God says to Israel, arise, for thy light is come. For them, that's second coming. For us, it is Christ, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, giving us light. And we need to wake up and not be asleep. Now, when you wake up, don't just stagger around the bedroom. Brush your teeth and do the appropriate morning behaviors and get yourself ready for the day. And so when we wake up, recognize that what God has done for us is put us in a new walk, whereby we walk in newness of light. And we share in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, here you see identified what Watchman Nee, in his best book, calls the normal Christian life. Our normal life, number one, we walk in newness of life, verse 4. Number two, we walk in the likeness of His resurrection, verse 5. And number three, we don't serve sin, in verse 6. So Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 identify the positional truth where God places us as members of the church, the body of Christ. It is our job then to recognize that since we're dead, we're free from sin. It is our job then to recognize that we now live in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our job. You see how important it is to learn what God has done for us in Christ, on the merits of Christ, and then know those things and operate according to them? You know, death has no more dominion over you. Do you believe that? Death. Your body's going to die, but your soul's going to go to heaven. So if you believe that death has no more dominion over you, guess what? Neither does sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. For there you see the issue of the sin debt having been paid. And now we reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin while we walk around in these mortal bodies. We, as we go through the day, are carrying a cadaver with us everywhere we go. Now, my cadaver gets pretty heavy sometimes, and I wouldn't mind laying him down and being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Meanwhile, I'm stuck with him for a while yet, and I reckon him dead, indeed unto sin, and the new man alive unto Christ. Now, that then has a function, and that function is the circumspect walk, walking circumspectly. Now, this is something that isn't much done anymore. People today are very blatant. People today are very, whatever happened to manners, whatever happened to politeness, you see a lot of things that are just so troubling. I can remember an old-time preacher, I think it was maybe Vance Havner in one of his books. He said, when you are walking circumspectly, you do not bend over to tie your shoes in your next-door neighbor's garden. Reason? Your next-door neighbor will look out the window and think you're stealing fruit and vegetables out of his garden. You walk so circumspectly that you abstain from even the appearance of evil. You don't abstain merely from the evil. Of course you would do that. But you abstain from the appearance of evil. What a concept. And so the way that it was expressed in that old book that I read, or that old sermon that I heard, was when you are walking through your neighbor's garden, you don't bend over and tie your shoes, because he will think, your neighbor will think, uh-oh, he's stealing my tomatoes. His tomatoes aren't ripe yet. He's stealing my tomatoes. And so we should abstain from all appearance. That's a higher level. Now, grace is often perceived as a lack of discipline, a lack of standards. I'm going to suggest to you, actually, it is a raising of the bar, not of standards, but of deportment, of behavior, because now you live your life, Galatians 2:20, as the very life of the one who died for your sins. So you see, the circumspect walk. You are careful about how you walk. You see in that word circumference, you walk all the way around the thing before you decide. And you don't act foolish, but rather as wise. The wisdom that you need, of course, we've already discussed at some length in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, dealing with the business of the word of the Lord rightly divided, and the knowledge and truth which comes from him. So you walk circumspectly. After all, we're going to get to Carol's verse here in a minute. The days are evil. Now, if I left my office here at DBI and I decided that on my way home I was going to stop by Marion's Pizza and get a pizza, I think Marion's even went out of business. Well, that's probably because I never went in there, because they serve booze, they serve beer, it's smoking allowed and all of that kind of business. Just as soon as I walk out of there with only the pizza, somebody will drive by and say, "See, I told you he drank." Abstain from all appearance of evil. Raise the bar. Grace is not the antinomian heresy, and we should not allow it to be perceived as such by our failure to walk circumspectly as a fool. I can remember hearing a fella cuss from the pulpit. That, to me, was not a circumspect walk. To me, that was foolish. Now, you make up your own mind. But the language he used, I wouldn't use. And he doesn't answer to me. He answers to the Lord. I know the content of Romans chapter 12. I know the content of Romans chapter 14. I fully understand that. And yet, I need to be offended by that kind of thing. I need to be offended so that I don't accept it, for when I accept it, then I become capable of it and turning my flesh loose. And that's wrong. We need to keep our purchased possession under control. Now, here we come to my dear wife's favorite verse. Before she had her head-on crash, July the 12th, back in 2002, her license plate on her Jeep was EPH516, Ephesians 5:16. Her email name is Ephesians 5:16. Now, my wife didn't choose one of those sugar sweet ladies verses, if you notice. She's a soldier. She's been a soldier for a long time. She knows there's a war. She's been in the fight for a long time, and I so commend her for not being a lady, not being a gentleman, but being a soldier. And that position that she has taken, she's a lady while she does it, and she's a lady, and you know her, you know you're dealing with a lady. And yet she's a lady with the uniform on, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, you live in an evil day. If you don't think so, you haven't watched any TV lately. If you don't think so, you haven't read any books lately. In Proverbs, in chapter 18, let me go back there. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, we see that there are folks who are slothful back there, and he's a great waster. We should be engaged redeeming the time. We're not lazy people, are we? I have to say this to you after more than 20 years' experience in the Christian bookstore business. Many a pastor is the closest thing to dog lazy that you will see this side of a basset hound on the front porch on a warm, sunny day. Too many pastors, Monday, that's bookstore day. Tuesday, that's golf day. Wednesday, they got to get ready for an hour meeting. And then Thursday, there's fishing day. And Friday, you know what I'm trying to say to you, just dog lazy. We're supposed to be redeeming the time. We're not to be slothful. The work of the flesh is that business of laziness. Now, I would suggest to you that in your relationship to your Savior, He's your head, I'm not. You answer to Him, you don't answer to me. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I know what it says. Okay? You know that you're going to answer for Him, whether what you've done in the body be good or bad. You know then that your life has been redeemed and bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know then that you are here for a purpose. Answer the bell. Answer the call. And do that which is appropriate as members of the church, the body of Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now you go back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and you see the problem. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you see that there are those people who, and you used to be one of them, were sometimes darkness. Well, if you're not, the Lord Jesus Christ said, with me, you're against me. And there's no such thing as shades. It's either dark or it's light. I know modern Christianity is trying to find the gray area, trying to find the ecumenical, egalitarian areas of commonality. That's not what the Bible teaches, particularly in this passage which we have been studying this evening. So please don't be lazy. I hope I'm not lazy. I certainly don't mean to be lazy. And you know, when you think about your service to the Lord, and this is where I was going a couple of minutes ago, when you think about your service to the Lord, hey, think about your service to the Lord. Set some goals. Set some objectives. I'm not saying that you are going to usurp the leadership of your Bible or of God's Spirit, but don't just float downstream like some Calvinist waiting for providence to move. Make some plans. Decide, hey, I have never passed out a gospel tract. I'm going to pass out 10 gospel tracts this week. Make some objectives. Make some plans. Grab hold of it. You know, only dead things float downstream. You need to go against the tide and make a difference. And you're capable of doing that because Christ in you, the hope of glory, is capable of doing that. So, again, in these passages, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, don't we see that it's a given the days are evil? Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we are said to be living in this present evil world? Now, I need to say something parenthetically here. No covenant believer gets that. Covenant believers think we're bringing in the kingdom, and so they wouldn't understand Ephesians 5:16, the days being totally evil. They wouldn't understand Galatians 1:4, that this is the present evil world. And by the way, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, then you won't have the present evil world. It will pass away with a fervent heat in due time. So then, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, why would Paul have to say to do good, especially unto them who are of the household of faith? The answer is because you don't generally. The answer is you are probably more kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving the unsaved person than you are the brother or the sister. I think there's some truth in what I just said. That's why I just said it. And that, I think, is what Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 speaks to. And so, chances are you are willing to be 10 times more critical of me than you are the guy at the gas station with a tattoo of his mama, and she's naked as a jaybird on his right bicep, and he's slurping on a Budweiser while he's sucking on a cheroot and cussing up one side and down the other. You know he's headed for hell. You know he's unsaved. And so you exhibit more kindness and tender-hearted and long-suffering. Did I make the point? I hope I made the point. So, the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And you and I, you know, that dear Jeep of my wife's and her license plate, you know, she was hit head-on in a crash 2.5 years ago, going on 3 years ago. Wow, has it been that? 02, and it's 06, 3.5, going on 4 years ago. Wow. And obviously, the person that hit her head-on, number one, he was uninsured. Obviously, the person that hit her head-on, obviously, he had no driver's license. The person that hit her head-on, obviously, is going to lie about everything associated with it. Now, redeeming the time, the days are evil. My dear wife, if anybody has been a trooper and has made the best of it, that would be my dear wife, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so that's a very practical thing for us to understand, we who would endeavor to walk circumspectly. In Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 5, we're to walk in wisdom toward all them that are without. Here we have it again, redeeming the time. Verse 17. Now, I hope that my dear wife, that's her favorite verse, and I wouldn't want to let her down on teaching Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. So I don't know if I'll get an A or a B or a C or a D or an F on how I did, but we're going to move on anyhow. Verse 17. Be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How hard is it for us to understand what the will of the Lord is? Not difficult at all. It is the will of the Lord that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of the Lord that we live a peaceable life under all godliness and in all honesty. It is acceptable that we engage in activities which bring forth God's will. God, who will? You want God's will? Here it is, verse 4. He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That verse is used by universalists to say that God's going to save everybody, but that's not what it says. God doesn't always get his will. Then notice something about God's will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, notice, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we should teach faithful men who are able to teach others also. Two problems with the passage. First problem, finding faithful men. Second problem, having them equipped and able to teach, because not everyone is apt to teach. Why, I would say that I spent the last 5 or 6 years of my pulpit ministry trying to hand the pulpit ministry off to somebody else and couldn't find anybody. There wasn't anybody that had the maturity to take it. And that's just pitiful. That's just sad. That speaks to my having failed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. But I know it's right, and I know it's the will of the Lord to commit to faithful men. Number one, you got to find them, and that's not easy. Hard to find people faithful to the King James Bible. Hard to find people faithful to mid-Acts dispensationalism. Hard to find people faithful to doctrines, even such doctrines dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you find some faithful men, a lot of them are not able to teach. They're not apt to teach. You stand them up in the front of the crowd and you get whispers. Or you stand them up in the front of the crowd and you get abada, 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 abada. And it's not for everybody, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But this is a hard thing. It's a right thing nonetheless. Now, it is obvious in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18, that God's will is that we be thankful people. I said this to you before. It bears repeating. Look at your prayer list. Look at the list of items that you go to the Lord with in prayer and see how many of them you are thanking the Lord, or how many of them you are shopping with the Lord, or how many of them you are complaining to the Lord. In everything, now, if everything means everything, then our prayer list needs to be rethought, and we need to remodel our approach toward the Lord. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, we see these things, and by the way, when we understand that God has a will, and that His will is not some nefarious, vacuum, vaporous, floating around the room sort of a thing, but specific, we see why I am so adamant about the four E words. And evangelize is God's will that all men be saved. And then edify, it's God's will that they learn the word of truth. And then expand, it's God's will that they teach others also. And then evaluate how you're doing, because the days are evil. Now, verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 5 is negative. And the negativity is toward being drunk with wine. I know there are a lot of secret sippers among Christians, and they will find the verses that say that it's okey-doke to drink. Well, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 26, is the first instance of drunkenness in the Bible, and it's Noah, and it is associated with bad behavior. In Genesis 19, drinking results in Lot's debauchery. In Genesis 27, Isaac drinks when he messes up with Jacob. In Leviticus 10, there is an express command to not drink. In Numbers 6, verse 3, the vow of the Nazarite is to stay away from drink. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20, drinking leads to stubbornness and rebellion and gluttony and dishonor. In Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 to 6, abstinence assured the people a closer walk with Jehovah. Now, I've given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's 10% of the verses that I have collected that are against drinking. Can I find a half a dozen that sound ambivalent or even in favor of it? Absolutely. And if you choose the works of the flesh, God knows who you are. If you come to a verse that speaks to alcohol, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, that is for medicine. If you come to that verse and turn that into the happy hour, you've been disingenuous with the Lord, and you're guilty of not redeeming the time, and you are guilty of supporting that which is evil. So verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not some zap from on high, is not some Holy Ghost hoodly-do. Being filled with the Spirit recognizes who we are in Christ. Being filled with the Spirit recognizes that the very words of my Bible are spirit and truth. And so when I fill myself up with Bible doctrine, rightly divided, then I am filling myself up with God's Word, with God's Spirit. You know, it's not as if I need to put beans in my ears and my fingers up my nostrils and keep my mouth and eyes tight shut, or else some Holy Ghost is going to seep out. I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. I've got the same measure of God's Spirit that you have, and you've got the same measure of God's Spirit that I have. It isn't that somebody gets a quart and somebody gets a half gallon. Now, some people utilize their time and redeem it, and some people waste their time and squander it. Some people learn the material. Some people say, well, you know, I was too busy to study my Bible. There's always excuses. And so it is then God's Spirit working effectually in you by His Word. Do not be looking for signs and wonders. Do not be looking for miraculous manifestations. Do not be looking for your anointing. You don't get the anointing. Israel gets that anointing. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we are all about here, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is what constitutes rightly dividing. So I thank all of you for being here this evening. I enjoy your fellowship.